So today we've been preaching around the theme of Koinonia Fellowship for rather a long time. And on the whole, we've been referring to the readings for the day. And they're drawn from the New Zealand Lectionary, which is a little booklet like this that comes out every year that has all the readings in it. And it's actually on a... we've been using the letter of James and Gospel of Mark, therefore, to talk about how we are to be the body of Christ, how we are to relate, how we are to be in fellowship with God and with each other. So the readings we use each Sunday are mostly determined by what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, which is actually a worldwide list that's used by mainline denominations all around the world. It covers the whole Bible in 3 years. And so most of those readings actually repeat every 3 years, but does mean that we end up preaching from all of the Word, and at least an awful lot of it anyway. And so today we have this reading in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus teaching on marriage and divorce. And so that's what I'm going to open up to you today. What was Jesus saying here? Why did he take the position that he did in their context? And what does it mean for us today? And how does it relate more broadly to our being in fellowship? Now, obviously, this is in many ways a difficult passage for me to preach on, mainly because divorce is such a painful thing. I'm sure that there are few people in today's society that have not been touched in some way by a painful relationship breakup in their family, in their own life, or among their friends and acquaintances. There's just no way around its challenges, its heartache, and its ramifications for and ripple effects on all the relationships involved. So let's begin with what this passage says. The Pharisees approached Jesus with one of their difficult questions. That was pretty usual for them. They were out to test him. They were constantly trying to catch him out or put him in a box that they could then use to dismiss what he said or limit his impact. Just like those in political power often do now. So he's on that side, therefore must really think such and such, and none of our side need to take any more notice of them. So the issue behind their particular question was that there were two schools of thought among the Pharisees and the scholars of the law at that time, and they had different interpretations of Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, which permitted a man to divorce his wife if he found something objectionable about her. Note first that this presupposes a man's point of view only. Then one school thought that this allowed divorce for any reason, and the other party thought that divorce was only allowed in the case of adultery. There's a story that even if a woman burnt the dinner, that she could therefore be divorced. Now, Jesus shows no interest in being drawn into that debate, nor does he assume that it's only the husband who has a say in the matter. So instead of taking sides in their debate about divorce, he uses their test to confront them with their misunderstanding of Scripture. He shows that they misunderstood God's design for marriage, and they misused Scripture and their traditions of interpretation to justify their errors. Firstly, he gets them to state the law they were concerned with more fully. And so they say, they give about half of the verse, actually, that the man was supposed to write out a certificate of divorce. But they actually neglect the key bit in the verses in Deuteronomy, which requires a husband to give the certificate of divorce to his ex-wife. Now, that document would provide a divorced woman with a defense against rumor and slander. In that culture, the majority of women depended upon being a member of a household for their survival. And a woman, perhaps with children, without a husband and without a means of explaining why she's unmarried, could be exposed to great risk. The law's provision about the certificate seeks to lessen that risk. But apparently the Pharisees find that detail not worth noting, that actually it's the wife having to have that certificate that matters. Jesus, however, is concerned that the woman in that situation is protected. And then Jesus turns the conversation with the Pharisees away from the legal foundation for divorce to God's design for marriage. That is, he dismisses the law as a concession to human weakness and offers a different perspective rooted in creation. With his quote from Genesis, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So his brief argument describes marriage as a strong and literally unifying bond between two people. It's part of the order of creation and a reflection of the very image of God himself. And as we have been exploring these last few weeks, this image of God is of the persons of the Trinity in deep fellowship with one another. I've got the picture of the icon. You'll see them if you're around that we've been using to talk about that fellowship. That's an open fellowship. But that's what he says. You know, it's really clear in Genesis that the union between man and woman is part of that image of God in creation. People in relationship like that. And so marriage is, one could say, the closest embodiment we have of that fellowship that we're all invited to in Christ. It's because Jesus sees marriage in such a way that he speaks against divorce as he does. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And in the biblical view, marriage occurs with that physical union. But it's more than this. The physical action is part of the relational bond that is created in marriage as God intends it to be. And that relational bond is so strong that it's worked out in the two becoming one. It's not a religious or legal ceremony that makes a marriage. As God joins the man and wife together in this way, it is against God's way for them to separate. And Jesus explains that divorce actually contravenes God's design as expressed in Genesis 1 and 2. But later, with his disciples, he reveals more specifics, saying that a person who initiates a divorce to marry another person commits adultery. Remember here, according to God's design, marriage occurs not with a legal or religious ceremony, but with the physical and relational union. So this covers not only someone who seeks divorce, but also one who even just breaks the relationship to have an affair or a physical relationship. That is committing adultery, going beyond God's plan for marriage. And in all this, Jesus is actually radicalizing the demands of Scripture to a point perhaps far beyond where any Pharisee would have taken it. Now, we don't need a little bit more cultural background to understand why he is saying this. Marriage in the ancient world, at least among the vast majority of social strata, was primarily a means of ensuring families' economic stability and their social privileges, as by creating both offspring and interfamily alliances. So actually, a woman's sexuality was essentially the property of her father and then of her husband. So by speaking of a man committing adultery against a woman and not against her father or her past or present husband, Jesus implies that adultery involves more than violating the property rights of another man. It actually concerns accountability to a partner. Now that's, you know, a very different way of thinking than what we have today. Jesus gives woman a place of greater equality in the marriage relationship, not seeing them as passive objects. And he says that a woman would be just as guilty if she did the same. So the primary thing he's actually talking about is that equality and that equal place of woman in the relationship. Not the way we would sort of immediately think of it. And note too that when Jesus talks with his disciples, he says nothing about the rejected partner in a divorce and his or her remarriage. He seems to be speaking specifically against those who leave their partners for others. His point is that divorce does not offer a legal loophole to justify subsequent adultery. That is, his strongest words are against those who initiate divorce as a means to get something else, sacrificing a spouse to satisfy one's own desires or ambitions. And remember, this is often a commercial almost, or, you know, family tie type thing. So it's the faithful partner that is harmed when his or her spouse divorces in order to marry someone else. So committing adultery here is also not an abstract moral sin, which is also how it was sort of regarded there. Just a, you know, this is just something wrong, a bit of wrongdoing. It's actually a real hurtful action against one's God-joined partner. And that's what Jesus was saying, that someone who leaves specifically for another is hurting that relationship that is supposed to be equal. And that was very countercultural. And though perhaps that's reasonably obvious to us. So all that Jesus is saying here shows Jesus to be concerned particularly with protecting the woman of his time from men who use divorce for their own benefit, and so imperil woman, and for that matter, their children. He's not talking primarily about this rule or law. He's talking about the relationships where some are very, very much worse off than others. And this isn't the only place where Jesus says that God's design means to provide wholeness and protection for those who are vulnerable. It's no coincidence that Mark next tells a story about Jesus blessing children. Children in the ancient world had few rights and essentially no social status. So the disciples naturally obstruct people who try and bring their children to Jesus. You know, they're not important, that they shouldn't have any place, they think. But Jesus instead blesses them not because they conjure up sweet images of innocence, but because he has concern for the vulnerable and scorned, for those ripe for exploitation. He welcomes, embraces, and lays his hands upon them and blesses them. That action of laying hands on someone is often associated with healing too, restoring to wholeness and righteousness. So if marriage is what Jesus says it is, then we understand better why failed marriages bring such pain to couples, extended families and communities. Jesus brings into view the hurt and brokenness that come, even when a divorce appears to be the best among available options. Jesus' concern for children reminds us that they are often particularly hurt when parents divorce. Jesus' concern is for those who are weak and vulnerable, those who are most disadvantaged. Yes, he upholds God's intention that marriage be for life, but he also recognizes that when God's intentions are not fulfilled, whether in marriage or in any other way in which we fail to keep his best plan for the way to live, then very often people are hurt. This applies to our wider fellowship relationships too. Like the men of Jesus' time, we can use the law to govern relationships to our advantage and cause hurt to those who are most disadvantaged and weak. Or we can choose, like Jesus, to use our strength for righteousness and justice and blessing for those who could most easily be hurt. In his compassion, Jesus cares most for those who are disproportionately hurt, who are most vulnerable. And his behavior towards those is one of welcome, embrace, healing, and blessing. So as we consider the pain of broken relationships in particular, let's also come to him for prayer, in prayer for healing and restoration. Let us pray that we and all those with the advantages of strength, opportunity, whatever power we might have, may seek justice and blessing for those who are considered the least, those who are exploited and hurt in our broken world, and in our church and in our lives. And Chris is going to lead us in prayer now. Thank you.